Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Let me start this last session. If you are a guest, we're wrapping up a theme entitled Back to the Blockbuster. We're using some of the great movies you might rent on video back in the day from the 90s, the 2000s, even the 80s as a beginning point of a biblical conversation. So we're going to land in the Word of God. In fact, at all of our campuses, if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's welcome all of our campuses right now. Sample Road, Lake Worth, Dade CI, Homestead. Come on, give it up for our folks watching online, watching on television. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is the main text. Let me get us there. So the movie is The Mummy. And by the way, Hollywood has loved mummy movies over the years. The first one goes all the way back to 1911. It was a silent film. Sadly, it's been lost. Hopefully, it's archived somewhere in a dusty film vault, but they can't find that. But throughout the decades, in the 30s, Lon Chaney, famous actor, created a mummy character. In fact, he did a lot of great monster movies. In fact, Hollywood loves monsters. You know, Frankenstein, Dracula, A-list monsters, mummy, more of a junior varsity monster, but lots of mummy movies. Abbott and Costello made one in the 50s. Even last year, major studio, Universal, major star Tom Cruise did a movie with a simple title, The Mummy. It was kind of dismissed by the critics, didn't do well in the box office, but I saw it. I thought it was a good movie. I like me a mummy movie. Special effects were great. There's a plane crash scene in this movie that just blows your mind, the CGI and that. And by the way, in this one, the mummy is female. And she's bad. She's a long-dead Egyptian princess. She's kind of beautiful, intriguing, but she might give you a big, wet, sloppy kiss and suck out your soul at the same time because mummies have issues like that. But the mummy movie we're focused on today is the 1999 movie with Brendan Fraser, Rachel Weisz. If you've not seen it, it's a good movie. As a little touch of Indiana Jones meets The Mummy, I recommend it. A little gory for the kids, but a fun action flick, The Mummy. And of course, all these great mini mummy movies were based on the Egyptian practice of embalming the dead. So when you think of a mummy, you probably think of ancient Egypt, and that was not the only culture to practice mummification, but the most famous one. In fact, we have Egyptian mummies going all the way back to 3500 BC. We have mummies like almost 6,000 years old, and the crazy thing, the oldest mummies were not made on purpose. They were made spontaneously by nature. As we believe, Egyptian poor people were buried in shallow graves, but the arid temperatures of Egypt and the hot desert sun kept the bodies from decomposing, dehydrated the bodies, and made spontaneous mummies. And the Egyptians became fascinated by this practice, and after a while, it wasn't the poor people, but the rich people. They had very prolonged, intensive mummification rituals. What happened if you died and had enough money to have your body preserved for the next life? This is part of their convoluted polytheistic view of the next life. They would take out your internal organs after you die. They would preserve the organs they deemed important in ceramic jars, throw away the organs they thought unimportant, like your brain. And then they would wash your body inside and out with a combination of palm wine and spice, let your body dehydrate in the Egyptian heat for about 60 days, then coat your body with resin, wrap your body with those classic linen strips you would think of when you think of a Hollywood mummy, coat that again with resin. Then rich people had a very ornate coffin, created a sarcophagus. They'd place your mummified body in there, seal that airtight, and all of a sudden, boom, you're a mummy. And you look like this right here. Give me a picture of a mummy, guys. Bunch of mummies. Yeah, those are some mummies in Egypt. And you can see they're pretty creepy. You can see why Hollywood decided this might make a great fodder for a bunch of movies. And but by the way, again, as Egyptian culture progressed, this wasn't for poor people. For the more rich, powerful, and prestigious, the more likely you'd be preserved as a mummy. Let me give an example of a famous Egyptian from back in the day. Ramses II. Now, for Egyptologists, you know, the historians and archaeologists that study ancient Egypt, they would say that Ramses II was probably the most powerful and important Egyptian pharaoh. That's a big statement. Pharaohs ruled Egypt for 3,000 years, 31 different dynasties. Ramses II stayed on the throne for 67 years, lived into his 90s, had a vast empire, a large army, but they would calibrate the greatness of pharaohs by their building projects. Now, old Ramses didn't build any pyramids. That's a different time in Egyptian history. but incredible public buildings and temples. In fact, you can visit today his massive temple on the banks of the Nile, the temple Abu Simbel. In fact, it has four giant images of a seated pharaoh out in front. Maybe you've seen this in a history book somewhere. You've been on vacation to Egypt. By the way, Ramses II made these images of four pharaohs, and all these pharaohs are Ramses II. This is history's first selfie right here. He created four images of himself. That's what famous people and rich people did back in Egypt. You built a giant monument to yourself above ground, and then a mausoleum underground. You'd be mummified, and they placed your body in the mausoleum and keep you there for the next life. And so, man, he went to great lengths to preserve his legacy, his name, his impact. Now, here's a crazy thing. A lot of Bible scholars think that he is the Pharaoh of the Exodus, that Ramses II is kind of the villain in the story of the Exodus and Moses. And so, and by the way, if that is true, based on Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that means that Ramses II and Moses grew up in the same palace at the same time, knew each other, enjoyed the same amenities, enjoyed the same Egyptian education, all kinds of advantages. In fact, that is the take that like the 1998 movie animated by Steven Spielberg, Prince of Egypt, took, that Ramses and Moses were contemporaries and family. And if that is true, because Moses was adopted by Egyptian royalty, they actually knew each other. And what makes it crazier for me, here is Ramses building kingdoms, building an army, building temples, building monuments to himself, embalming his body, trying to ensure that his legacy and fame would outlast his life. But when you compare Ramses with Moses, come on. One is famous, one's a footnote. Yep. One made history, Moses. One, you gotta look through a dusty history book to even find his name. Isn't that crazy? How ironic that Moses is iconic. His name is cherished and honored by billions of people. And nobody here at Church by the Glades, 9,000 plus people this week, and had a single conversation this week about Ramses II. Nobody was sipping Starbucks and said, have you thought about Ramses II this week? Have you considered his vast domain? Have you considered his mind? Nobody, right? In fact, I can guarantee you, today will be the greatest sermon you've ever heard preached on Ramses II. Because I'm willing to wager you will never hear a sermon on Ramses II. But how ironic, as a typical Egyptian, powerful, moneyed, famed person, he tried to preserve legacy for the next life, fails utterly. But Moses, the great, listen, Moses, you considered Moses this week, even if you didn't read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. You did anything legal whatsoever. Our entire Western world's legal code is based on the Ten Commandments. God gave that to Moses. If you talked about freedom, one of the greatest personifications of an emancipator in history is Moses. Moses is deemed, even by non-religious people, one of the greatest leaders in human history. We can take, you want to see Ramses? I can show you where he's buried. Well, actually, I can show you his body. He's no longer in his tomb. He had an elaborate tomb in the Valley of the Kings. If I can take you to Cairo, boom, there he is. Looking pretty good for 3,000 years old, right? He is a mummy. I can't show you where Moses is buried. God buried Moses. We don't know where the body is exactly, but we can see his legacy anywhere we go. So what made the difference? Why is one iconic and one forgotten? Simple answer, choices. Choices. I love to talk to you about choices. I think decisions are so paramount. I tell you guys, as a parent, I pray all those things over my kids. The parents pray, God keep them safe. Keep them healthy, keep them protected. But the main thing I pray for my kids, God help my kids make wise, discerning, godly decisions. Amen. Nothing will bless and progress your life more than making decisions that honor God and celebrate his call on your life. You want to have a legacy? Want to have impact? A life of significance that's spiritual and powerful? It's all about decisions. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, you can read about Moses in the first chapters of Exodus. He's a famous person, but I want to give you kind of the Wikipedia, the Bible short notes on him. So go to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 is one of the best chapters in all the Bible. Goes through a list of Hebrew heroes of faith. And of course, you'd have no complete hero list without Moses. And it says this in verse 24. I got to move fast today. Verse 24 about the man Moses on the screen right now at every campus. By faith, this is when he's a grown-up man. When Moses had grown up, remember that story about the whole Nile River and putting a little boat and He's discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's adopted into the Egyptian royal family. Okay, that's already happened. So now he's a grown man, he's 40, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Stop. You know, Moses, Hollywood loves Moses. Hollywood has made a bunch of Moses movies. Now, one of the themes in most of the movies is Moses discovering he's a Hebrew. Like in the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille, or the Spielberg, Prince of Egypt, it's always like, I'm a Hebrew? I thought I was Egyptian. No, that's not in the Bible. In the Bible, he knew clearly of his Hebrew heritage. Just give you the short answer why he knew that. Here's the clearest answer. God is so amazing. After his mom and dad risked their own life to save him by placing him in the Nile, and he's adopted into Pharaoh's family, they need a nanny, need a nurse, and God pulls the strings, and Pharaoh's daughter hires Moses' biological mom to be the nurse. And I guarantee you, as she's taking care of him as a little boy, anytime she had a chance, she's alone in the palace, and guess what? All of these pagan gods around, these stone gods, they're not real. Horus isn't real. Ra isn't real. The real God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses, we don't know his real name, but I know this, he saved you for a purpose. He's placed you in a palace for a purpose. I believe he hates that our people are marginalized and victimized and enslaved, because my God loves freedom, and I think this God's gonna use you to set people. I guarantee you, she sowed those seeds of divine destiny in his heart. He knew he was a Hebrew. So at age 40, he's gonna make a choice. What is the choice? Look at the next two verses, verse 25, 26, on the big screen. I wanna focus on this great statement. This is so pivotal. If you want your life to have impact, significant, starting today, here's what you do, ready? Moses, he
chose.
Great reading. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting
pleasures.
Enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his. Wouldn't make a good decision, look ahead. Yeah, wouldn't make a good decision today. Invite yourself. Here's another great 90s movie, Back to the Future. Pretend Doc Brown rolls up with a modified DeLorean, hop inside, go down the road 10 years, ask yourself what decision you wish you made today. Remember back those videos back in the day? Please be kind and rewind. God says, no, hit the fast forward. Hit the fast forward, go down the road, and look at the decision that someday you'll wish you made today. And ironically, you notice the issues he had to deal with are what? Pleasures and treasures. I hope you were in church last week. We had so much fun last week at Church by the Glades. I talked to you about temptation last week. Disney weekend, had a great weekend. I talked about temptation. And here's the crazy thing. Some things change and some things stay exactly the same. Right, if you were in that time machine with Doc Brown, Marty McFly, rolled back into Egypt, I'd drop you into Moses' day, you'd like recognize nothing. Like, oh my gosh, I don't understand the language. I don't understand the culture. It's so different. The clothing, the couture of the Egyptians, so different than what I'm used to. The technology, so primitive. We have supercomputers as phones. Their technology innovation was paper, right? You're like, this is so different and exactly the same.
Right, so true.
Human heart's unchanged. What tempts you? Pleasures and treasures. Pleasures and treasures. What tempted Moses? Pharaoh, Ramses, pleasures and treasures. Pleasures, super quickly. Egypt was a very sexual, aggressive society. Any society that traffics in people will abuse people sexually. Ramses II had 200 children. Y'all know where babies come from? Very sexually open society. God has rules in his book of regulations for your sexual relationships. I won't talk about the pleasures today, though I talk about it from time to time, but you always get tense when I talk about that, so I'll go to a way more friendly topic, money. Treasure. Because the true fixation of the Egyptian elite was treasure. How do we know that? The historical record, but the way they buried their dead. But we walked in the room, I say, I'm gonna talk today about an Egyptian pharaoh. Shout out the most famous pharaoh. You might say, oh no, Cleopatra, was she a pharaoh? Actually, technically, she probably was a pharaoh, but you probably say, if you didn't say Cleopatra, you would not say Ramses II. You probably say, King Tut. King Tut, right? King Tut, was he a famous pharaoh? Well, actually, he's famous today, not back in his day. That's a nickname for King Tutankhamun. He was not a very eventful king, didn't build a whole lot, didn't live very long, was assassinated early, probably in his late 20s maybe. Didn't do a lot as far as building the kingdom of Egypt. But the reason he's famous today, back in the early part of the last century, we found his tomb. And his tomb was relatively undisturbed, and it was full of treasure. One of the reasons we know the Egyptians were so incredibly wealthy was the treasure they buried their kings with. He had all kinds of like jewels and precious vessels made of silver and gold and artwork and furniture and chariots and clothes and even underwear, buried his underwear. The boy buried his underwear. Food for the next life, wine and beer for the next life. Even had his animals slaughtered. He killed his dogs, had his dogs made into mummies so his dogs would be with him in the next life. All kinds of treasure. He was not a famous pharaoh. Ramses II was a famous pharaoh. And Moses grew up in the same lavish palace and walked away from the treasure. And by the way, didn't do it when he was 14, didn't do it when he was 40. Made a man's decision and walked away from a lavish lifestyle to honor the call of God. Now, I got a one-point sermon here. Don't miss the one point. We're going to hear this, right? When you make a God-based decision to walk away from the world's view of pleasure or treasure, no one will think you're making a good move. No, I mean, when Moses made the decision for it, I'm going to walk away from the palace and associate with the disenfranchised Hebrews and hopefully lead my people to freedom. Nobody in his life thought that was a good career decision. None of his Egyptian buddies in the palace said, that is a brilliant move. I totally see what you're doing. No financial advisor in Egypt said, yes, leave the treasure of our kingdom and follow these slaves without a penny. Nobody, nobody in his culture thought this made a lick of sense. But when you follow the call of God, you have to have the courage to stand alone and make a decision that is counterintuitive to a fallen, corrupt culture. Nobody. In fact, they said, Moses, what are you doing? You're leaving the palace. You're leaving. You're a royal. You roll like a royal. You're not next in line to be the Pharaoh, but just a good case of smallpox you're in. Small case of bubonic plague, you might scoot in, and regardless, you're going to live. So like, he's like an English royal today. I mean, they have incredible wealth and entourage and privilege. So you know, he'd be more like Prince Harry. He's like the sixth in line, but Prince Harry has some pretty good, right? He's Prince Harry. He walks away to follow the call of God. In fact, someone said this, Moses, what are you doing? You could be rich. Moses, you could be rich. Why are you going to leave and go? Well, you could be rich. Now, if you're new to our church, I hardly ever talk about money. We don't hard press the money thing. And by the way, God's not anti-money, he's not anti-rich. A lot of verses about rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, and God wants to enrich your life in every way. Philippians 4:19 on the screen, ready? Boom, right now at every camp. Great job, tech team, by the way. Right now, that was impressive there, ready? So that my God wants to supply all your needs according to his. Yeah, so God wants to meet your needs according to his riches. So God, riches are not a bad thing in the Bible, but we talk about the idea of rich. Because someone told Moses, if you leave, you could be rich. Stay right here. Roll with the culture. Do what the pharaohs do. You could be rich. Let me use rich as an acrostic, R-I-C-H, to wrap up this talk. And everybody comes back next week and invites a bunch of people for Easter the following week. Here we go. R-I-C-H. Whenever I talk about treasure, certain things happen. R, resistance. I'm just going to be candid as your Bible teacher week in, week out. I can talk to you about all kinds of stuff. You're open. You listen. You respond. I talk about money. You go like, I mean, you can feel it in the room. In fact, the other thing is sex, pleasure, treasure. Some of y'all just shut off. Some of y'all are like, I should have skipped church today. People on TV changing channels right now, logging off. He's talking about. Now again, listen, we're not heavy-handed with this. In fact, if you're a guest, you know it's one of those money churches. No. In fact, case in point, did we pass a plate today? No. But never strong, Ryan. Occasionally, rarely, like once every 3 years. Just keep on your toes. But I don't do nothing wrong with churches that pass plates. That's a great practice. But I think sometimes, even if I excuse you, if you're here for the first time, you feel like this pressure, this subtext, I got to give something, I get a five, right? No. We don't want your money. We want nothing from you. We want something for you to connect with our great God and to trust him with every area of your life. And here's why it's funny, because some of y'all are Christians and you trusted God. Here's where the resistance is so strange. You trusted God with some way bigger areas of your life than money. Now, there's some cool promises in the Bible, commands. Like, here's one, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, part A. By the way, you know, the references are not inspired. When I say part A, I laugh. No, Luke didn't write, okay, verse 38. He didn't do that. That's added many years later. But it says this is a command. By the way, the speaker here is Jesus. Do y'all trust Jesus?
Yes.
Do you all trust Jesus?
Yes.
Everything he says, right? You can bank on what he says. Do you trust Jesus? Yeah. That's not rhetorical. Okay, so here's the speaker. It's not me, it's Jesus. Ready? One, two, three.
Yeah.
What'd he say?
Yeah.
Speaker is whom?
Jesus.
So as a Jesus follower, I'm called to give. By the way, that's a linear tense verse, means to continue to give, an action, of a habit of giving. Not a one time. Give and it shall be given to you. So, okay, he said give and I'm going to respond. I'm going to reciprocate in some way. And you're like, the crazy thing, we resist this. And if you're a Christian, what's wild is you've trusted God with way bigger areas of your life than money. You trusted God with big stuff like your sin. You trusted God with your salvation. You trusted God with your immortal soul. You've trusted God with your past, your present, and your future. Some of you are trusting God with your priorities, with your habits. You're trusting God with your relationships. You're trusting God with your kids. All right. Those things are so big compared to money. But something about our flesh, we resist this one. Man, things are different and they're exactly the same. You'd recognize nothing about the cultures, language, the garb, or technology of ancient Egypt, but the temptation for Moses and for Ramses II, the same as it is today in 2019 South Florida. Pleasures and treasures. Our eye, the eye is for invest. Invest for the future. Remember, Moses was kind of looking ahead to a reward. So Jesus gives financial counsel. Again, this is the teaching of Christ. Let me go this time to Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus said. Watch out putting your money in this place. He said, this place is kind of dicey. This to be careful. Verse 19 on the screen right now. Get ready to read. Do not
store up.
Or synonym, do not invest for yourselves treasures on earth where 2009 can happen. My translation, right? Economy goes south, investments fall apart, 401ks turn into 201ks, right? That's just in the earth, man. Weird things happen to your money. It can disappear. It comes and it goes. On the other hand, here's where you put your money. Here's where you invest it. Verse 20, next verse says, but store up for yourselves treasures in
heaven.
Speaker here is Jesus. You can trust Jesus. Well, I'll keep us safe. Where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in. So, I mean, you anything you invest in the kingdom, I got. You'll see again. I'll multiply. Trust me on this. You'll be dead a lot longer than you're alive. Only thing Ramses II was right on. So trust me on this. C, R-I-C. The C, let me choose the word consider. Because if I switch translations, the first word in verse 26 is the word considering the reproach of Christ to be of greater value than the treasures that considering. And the word in the Greek means the idea of a measured decision. A considered decision, not as opposed to a knee-jerk or impulsive decision. No, Moses had to wrestle with it. He ain't 14, he's 40. Oh my gosh, I like the palace. I like the trappings. I like the entourage. I like the stuff. I like eating the best food and drink on the planet. I like this, but God's calling me to leave this behind. He wrestled with it. So if you wrestle with it, I get it, man. But he made the right choice in the end, and the choice is what made the legacy possible. In fact, here's why we don't trust him. Let me give you another C. Let me get an alternative C if you're a note taker. Cornflakes. Cornflakes. So, why does David have a box of cornflakes on the stage? What in the world is he doing with the cornflakes on the stage? All right, see, because there's incredible promises in the Bible about God's willingness to be generous, to bless us and care for us and resource us. And Jesus makes some of them. So let me show you the entirety of Luke chapter 6, verse 38, this time A and B. It's on the screen right now. Here's what Jesus actually said. This is an amazing, amazing, lavish promise from the king. He said, give and it'll be given to you, but not proportional, disproportionately. Give and it should be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running. Again, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured out, spilling onto your lap. He said, I'm not gonna give you the same as you give to me. You give 1,000, I give 1,000. No, my kingdom, I want to bless you in such extreme, lavish, ridiculous, abundant ways. Man, you can't outgive me. But we have a hard time. We resist this because nobody does this. Now, people promise this kind of stuff all the time, right? People make you crap promises all the time. Infomercials, pop-up ads, scams, right? You do this, and within 30 days, you'll get right. And you're like, that's not true. No one can. And we see people overpromise and underdeliver all the time. So it's hard even to trust God when God makes a promise in his word because we continually see. So I'm afraid to give and release and do it as a habit because nobody keeps their promises here. Anywhere you go, even Publix. Cornflakes. Not knocking Publix. right? So say you want to choose a cereal for your family. You're thinking, you know, they won't go for the steel-cut oats. It's really healthy, but I don't want to give them a Captain Crunch. So I compromise, cornflakes, semi-healthy cereal. And my poor family, I want to take care of my family, so I'm going to get the big box, the giant box of cornflakes. So you buy the box for your family. And by the way, this is sealed. We didn't do anything to doctor this or tamper this illustration. You open it up going, oh, I'm going to have that cornflakes to the top of this. All these great cornflakes for my family. And then you open it up, and what do you get? I'm going to show you what I opened up and found. Can y'all see where the cornflakes are? Yeah, the cornflakes start right there. It's about 1/3 to 1/2 air. I wanted to buy cornflakes. They gave me cornflakes, some cornflakes, and a bunch of air. This big box, this much of the box is useless. This box, much of the box is an overpromise and an underdeliver, right? And when everyone does you like this, it's hard to trust a promise even from Jesus. It's hard because everybody promises this, and I get this. I mean, the whole world's done this to me my whole life. How in the world can I trust Jesus when he says, I'm going to give you a good measure, pressed down, shaken, but the Word of God, the Son of God, keeps his promises every time. And look, I just want to demonstrate the promise. So if the promise was cornflakes, if this was a cornflake verse, here's what he's saying. Let's just take it apart. Give, put the verse back up there, guys. Give, and it will be given to you a good measure, all right? So not half empty, a good measure. Next part, press down. I still got room. Wait. Shaking together. Running over, pour it into your lap. So the only question to be settled is, can you believe what the King has promised? Are you willing to walk away from what the world says you should never walk away from, your pleasure, your treasure, because you see a vision? And it may not be an easy vision or a right away vision. Moses has some time in a wilderness. You might wander in a wilderness for a season before God keeps a promise, but God will keep his promise every time. R-I-C-H, just for full disclosure, here's the H. So this blessing, does this happen here or in heaven? Is it here or in heaven? Many times it's here. Often it's here. I'm just saying, and some of the promises of the Bible, I will not put a disclaimer around. Sometimes God steps in your life and he blesses you in some kind of crazy way. And by the way, the best blessings of God have nothing to do with your money. The best blessings of God are intangible. You cannot put a price tag, but sometimes it's tangible as well. So is it here? Maybe, perhaps, likely, but in heaven? Absolutely, with certainty. God has promised. Matthew 6:20, Jesus, whatever you send ahead, I will take care of, I will protect, I will multiply, I will bless, you will see again. So here's what we learn from the Pharaohs and the Egyptians. No one in the history of humanity has worked harder to take it with them. Here is the financial strategy of Ramses II. As long as there's not a military coup or someone conquers me or a famine that wipes out my wealth, I'm gonna take all my stuff, not even bless my kids, bury my stuff with me. On the off chance, one of these gods finally answers a prayer and resurrects me, and I can play with my toys again. They show you, you cannot take it with you. But Jesus says you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. In fact, last verse is this. So I had my team find every single verse in the Bible had the word treasure. Man, all these verses on treasure, treasure, treasure. But many times the word treasure had nothing to do with wealth, especially when God was speaking. And I found verses like this about a half dozen times. Deuteronomy chapter 14 says this. This is God talking about you. I love the way God frames you. The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. See, that's the close of this. This is why he gave Jesus for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten beloved son. He gave the best he had for you because he treasures you. He doesn't see you as a mistake. He doesn't see you as a spiritual garbage. He sees you as someone to be prized. Knowing every mistake and every regret and every sin, he treasures you. So if you're not giving your heart to Christ, what a beautiful day to make the best choice a choice as you fast forward a million years from now. It'll be the best and greatest, most pivotal choice you make on your earthly existence that is so brief. To have the courage and discernment to give your life to Christ. I want to pray, and then you come, and then the tech team will clean up the mess. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the promises of Scripture that all I've sought to do is with accuracy to vividly illustrate what you have promised. And Jesus, I do believe you keep your word every single time. You don't make cornflake promises. You make God promises. We trust you to keep your word. Make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Drive safe. See you next week.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades at Pastor D. Hughes.